Well, friends, if you're anything like me, you are terrible at waiting. We can get impatient, maybe a little bit restless. We live in an age of instant gratification, an age of same-day delivery, where we expect to satisfy our cravings without delay. Our supermarkets stock quick oats and quick rice alongside instant noodles and instant coffee because we are terrible at waiting. But friends, that isn't just a problem for our society at large, the society out there. It's also a problem in here. It's a problem for God's church. Because the Bible says again and again that Christ followers are to wait. Here's just a small sample of some of the verses in the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8, 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Galatians 5, 5 says that through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. And Hebrews 9, 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, again and again and again, God is calling us to wait. And that's just a small sample of what the Bible has to say. See, our posture as disciples of Jesus is one of waiting. But more than that, did you notice how we are to wait? It's not supposed to be passive. We're to wait eagerly. We're to wait eagerly for the sons of God to be revealed, to wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. We're to wait eagerly for the hope of righteousness. We're to wait eagerly for the return of the Lord Jesus. But waiting is hard, isn't it? And waiting is especially hard in times of uncertainty. We've had enough uncertainty in the last few years to last us a lifetime. This video I'm about to show, it's a bit of a spoof of all the ads that we sat through during the pandemic. I wonder as you watch it whether you'll remember that time of uncertainty. Let's watch it together now. See, friends, when times are uncertain, when life is uncertain, when our destination is uncertain, when our timeline is uncertain, waiting is all the more hard. And as Australian society shifts underneath our feet, when everything around us seems shaky and uncertain, it's even harder for us to wait. So if, like me, you are terrible at waiting, then welcome to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is a short letter written by the Apostle Paul to the fledgling little church in Thessalonica. And as we look at it together for the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn to wait well. We spent some time in 1 Thessalonians late last year, and if you were with us then, you might remember how the little church got started. Acts 17 tells us that Paul was there for only 3 weeks, sharing the good news of Jesus in Thessalonica. For 3 weeks, Paul was teaching them that Jesus lived the perfect life. For 3 weeks, Paul was teaching them that Jesus had died for their sins. For 3 weeks, Paul was teaching them that Jesus was raised to life again, that he's now seated at God's right hand. For 3 weeks, Paul was urging them to repent, to turn back to God, to put their trust in Jesus. But after those 3 weeks, Paul was chased out of town. And this tiny new church plant was all on its own. And so Paul penned 1 Thessalonians to encourage them, to build them up, to keep teaching them, to help them to press on. And now in this letter before us, in 2 Thessalonians, he wants to help them to live in light of the end. He wants them, and he wants us, to wait well. So let's dive in together. Follow along with me, 2 Thessalonians, starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. See, friends, how would you describe a healthy church? How can we spot a good church? How do we know that we found a church where it's all happening? See, I suspect for most of us, we would look at the externals. And so we're easily impressed by church size. We're impressed by great facilities. Maybe the size of the staff team is impressive. Maybe we look at the suite of programs that are on offer at that church. Because surely the church where it's all happening must be the one with the huge youth group, or the one with the multiple services to choose from, or the one that's going to satisfy all my needs. But notice what Paul zooms in on. Three things in that early chapter. Number one, verse 3, where he commends the Thessalonians that their faith is growing abundantly. And number 2 in verse 3 again, that their love for one another is increasing. And number 3, that their steadfastness in persecutions, their endurance in their afflictions. And so when we look at a church like that, well, that puts our list to shame, doesn't it? Because that's got nothing to do with the externals. That's not what a healthy church is, because here is a church where it's all happening. A church where faith is growing abundantly and where love is increasing. It's a church of steadfastness and endurance despite suffering. Which makes us pause and think a bit about our church, Salt Church. Where are we at with these things? Could the Apostle Paul look at our church and describe us in the same way? Is our faith growing abundantly? Is our love for one another increasing? How is our steadfastness and endurance? But more than that, friends, it ought to make us pause and think about ourselves. Because this church, Salt Church, isn't just an amorphous blob. It's made up of people. It's made up of you and me. So, friends, is your faith growing abundantly? Is your love for one another increasing? How is your steadfastness and endurance? See, perhaps it's time for us to ignore the external, to ignore the metrics, and to ask the harder and deeper and more probing questions. Because waiting well will require an ever-growing faith and an ever-increasing love and an ever-deepening steadfastness. And so if we're not growing up, but we're just marking time, if we're not loving, but we're just looking after ourselves, if we're not being steadfast, but we're being buffeted by every kind of changing circumstance around us, then these opening verses of 2 Thessalonians really ought to give us food for thought. Because, friends, persecution is coming. A time of deep affliction is on its way. The kind of suffering that once seemed to happen on the other side of the world is soon going to be at our doorstep. So we need to prepare now for that day. Prepare by growing up your faith. Prepare by pouring out yourselves for one another in love. Prepare to endure. Because when suffering really does arrive, what will we make of it? How will we stand? How do we understand it? Verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, and we need to live in light of the end, because our suffering now is proof, is evidence that God's coming judgment is right. So now is not the time for battle. Now is not the time for fighting back. Now is not the time for picking up the sword. Now is the time for faith and love and steadfastness, because judgment is coming. We wait and rely on God's justice to come, because one day, verse 6, God will repay with affliction those who afflict us. And when that great and terrible day of judgment comes, we don't need to fear that day, because on that day, God, verse 7, will grant relief to those who are afflicted. Can you see how having a right perspective of the end helps us to live even now? See, following Jesus means that we are to wait with steadfastness while suffering, as judgment is coming. But we don't want to live like that, do we? We're terrible at waiting. We don't want to wait with steadfastness while suffering. None of us wants to suffer. We want it easy. And so we want to water down the effects of our faith so as not to stand out from the crowd around us. When a fellow Christian is getting picked on, we'd rather withdraw rather than deepen our love. Afflictions are seen as something to be minimized rather than patiently and steadfastly endured. But God wants us to grow. He wants us to grow up. God wants us to be considered worthy of his kingdom. See, friends, we need to keep remembering that we live between two of the greatest events of history. We can look back and we can see that the death and the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. In Jesus, we find life, true life, and hope, and a fresh start, and new beginnings, and forgiveness, and assurance. In him we are declared not guilty. We are adopted into God's family. We are gifted with the gift of the Spirit. We are redeemed. We are privileged to enter into Christ's kingdom. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is our brother, our Redeemer, and our King. There's that great event of history that we can look back to. But there's another great event to come. Verse 7, when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. See, just as one day Jesus ascended into heaven, into the clouds, we can have certainty that he will descend. He will be revealed from heaven. See, these two events are our bookends. So how do we live now? Well, following Jesus means we are to wait with steadfastness while suffering, as judgment is coming. Because just listen to what happens when Jesus comes. On that great day when Jesus returns, let's have a clear picture of the end, because that's going to help us to live now. Verse 7 and 8. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They are heavy verses, aren't they? That thing that we are waiting for, that we are longing for, the return of the Lord Jesus, for Jesus to be revealed, that day that we are being called to live in the light of, that day will be a terrible day. It will be horrific. It'll be good, for sure, but it'll be awful. Because when Jesus is revealed, when Jesus returns, he isn't coming with puppy dogs and rainbows and ice cream. He'll be revealed in all his power. He'll be revealed with his mighty angels. He'll be revealed with flaming fire. He'll be revealed and he will inflict God's holy and righteous vengeance. God's wrath will be poured out, verse 7, on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And at this point, we squirm and we get a little bit uncomfortable. We like the idea of Jesus coming for us, but we don't like the idea of Jesus coming like this. Because our minds should turn to our friends and family, to our colleagues, to our fellow students, people whose company we enjoy, people we laugh with and people that we care about. Sure, they might be people who don't know God, they don't obey the gospel, but it won't be that bad, surely. But Paul gravely warns us, verse 9, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. On that day will be great and terrible. That great will be exciting and awful. That day will be evidence to us of God's righteous judgment. That day we will understand our suffering in a whole new light. Following Jesus now means we are to wait with steadfastness while suffering. As friends, this is the kind of judgment that is coming. It is the judgment of eternal and ongoing destruction. It is the judgment of being shut out of the presence of the Lord. It is the judgment of seeing Jesus in all of his glory, seeing Jesus for who he really is, but then being cast away from the glory of his might. See, friends, if we choose now to live our own life, to live our life our own way, to live in a way that ignores God and where we try to live outside of his presence and beyond his reach, if that's the kind of life that we choose now, then on that day, we will actually get what our heart desires. But it'll be a million times more awful than we can imagine. But friends, we ought to wait for this day. We ought to wait for this day because he comes, verse 10, when he comes, verse 10, Jesus will be glorified in his saints and will be marveled at among all who have believed. See, the coming judgment may make us uncomfortable. It may even make us feel a little bit sick to our stomachs. But that day will also be a day of great glory and of marveling. We will glory in Jesus. We will honour him. We will stand amazed. And we will finally understand in all its fullness. All our sufferings and afflictions will simply fall away. And our steadfastness and our perseverance and our patience and our endurance will finally make sense. Our growing faith and our increasing love for one another and our steadfastness in the face of persecution are fitting us for that day when our wait will be finally over, when we will see Jesus face to face, when we fall on our knees in thanks and praise, when we will marvel together, when we will share in his glory. And so we do not need to fear that day. We don't need to fear the angels. We don't need to fear the eternal destruction of the king coming in all his glory and might. Because God, in his abundant mercy and kindness, by his grace, means that we already know the king. Because our king is our brother. Because the king is our friend. Because we know the king who loves us and shed his blood for us. Because the king died for us that we might live for him. And because all that is coming, verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, because all of this is coming, Paul is driven to his knees, and what a prayer he prayed for the Thessalonians. And what a prayer this is for us, that God may make us worthy of his calling, that God may fulfill every resolve we have for good and every work of faith we do by his power, and that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in us. See, friends, waiting is hard, isn't it? Waiting is especially hard in times of uncertainty. And we live in times of uncertainty and suffering and persecution and affliction. When life is uncertain, when our destination is uncertain, when our timeline is uncertain, waiting is hard. But following Jesus means that we are to wait with steadfastness while we suffer, as Jesus is coming. Following Jesus means we are to wait in steadfastness while suffering, as judgment is coming. So while we wait, let's grow our faith abundantly. Let's increase the love that we have for one another. Let's live lives that are worthy of our calling. And may the name of our Lord Jesus be glorified in us and us in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together about all this. Our great God, we read a passage like this and we are confronted with the brutal reality of the return of the Lord Jesus. We are confronted with judgment. We are confronted by ideas of punishment, being shut out from your presence. We are confronted with the fact that the Lord Jesus will be revealed with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know you. But Father, we thank you that this passage isn't written to scare us, to drive us to fear, but instead remind us that this righteous judgment is coming and will help us to endure unto the end. Father, fit us for that day, we pray. Help us to wait well. When times are uncertain, when times of suffering and persecution and affliction arise, keep reminding us that as followers of Jesus, you are calling us to wait with steadfastness while we suffer, to yearn for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And Father, just as Paul commended this little church, the Thessalonians, so too we pray might be said of us. Help us to grow our faith abundantly. Help us to increase our love for one another. Help us to live lives that are worthy of our calling. Father, we long for the Lord Jesus to return because we know that on that day he will be glorified in us and us in him. And yet, Father, we ask too that you continue to be patient so that those that we love, our friends, our family, our colleagues, fellow students, those that we do life with who do not yet know you, may through us turn and trust in the Lord Jesus and obey his gospel so that they too may join with us in glorifying the Lord Jesus on that day. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty work in us, that you would challenge us, challenge our assumptions, challenge our thinking, that we would live for the return of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.